Okay, Tuesday night, we are in Revelation chapter 11, and by way of introduction, thank you very much, Wes, bringing in the equipment all to play that. Appreciate it very much. When I was in seminary, church history, had a great prof, wonderful man, great integrity, just a wonderful man, Dr. Dibler. But what we loved, the first time he does it, he scares you. But after that, you get used to it. But he would be teaching along, and just something that you could relate to. He would be studying, we've been church history, we're studying Reformation, Martin Luther, and at this time, Luther wrote, "Oh, mighty Father," and he just burst out, sing the whole thing. Boy, the first time, every now and then he still shakes you up, because you don't expect it. And that was one of his little things. But yeah, I just thought I'd wake you up, and it was good. We always liked it, because he would sing for about 2.5 minutes. That's 2.5 minutes you don't take notes. And so that was really wonderful. But thank you, Wes. Okay, Revelation chapter 11. We should finish the chapter tonight and maybe get into chapter 12 tonight. Let's talk about prayer. Be in prayer, Vic Edwards called. Request our prayers for he and his family. And please continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to search and see about the pain that takes over her body. Be in prayer for Mickey Bell, his mother and father, and him. Got a call from a very good friend of mine from the first summer out of high school working in Houston, and we have remained friends ever since. His name is Bill Zedler, Zip Zedler, we always called him, just Zip. And he is a legislator to the state of Texas in Austin, and he called me Monday, and so I'd like to put on the list Seth, who is a young man that is in great need of our prayers. So put Seth on our prayer list, please. And Zedler's daughter's having a baby probably this week sometime, yesterday, today, tomorrow. And so in prayer of that, he threw me a little curve. He asked me if I'd like to come down to Austin and open one of the legislatures with prayer. And I said, sure, if you've got the courage, I do. And so he's going to work on maybe doing that and go down and take me through the Capitol and through everything. So told him I want to go in the back rooms where the real deals are made. That's where I want to go, where they're really made. And yeah, that's what I was asking. He's going to send me a jet. Oh, what was that preacher in Fort Worth? They gave him a millions of dollar jet. And how much? $20 million jet for preacher, yeah. See? Do what? Yeah. Yeah. It's, yeah. Well, you got to get your preacher back when he wants to go skiing in Colorado. You got to get him back in time for preaching. So, be thinking about this. We'll talk about it Sunday. I care about your opinion. I'm sorry. I just feel this is Spring Valley Bible Church. You're here during the week to worship God and His Word. Dan Hill called. He's going to be coming through and spending a night or two with me. But he called, and he wants, once again, he's tried before, but me to go to Africa, and what he wants to do, you remember Stuart that came and spoke, the, and his wife, and let's don't talk about what he preached about and what he did. And he's learned better. wants to go to Zambia and Nigeria. About be 2 weeks, two Sundays gone, and almost outside of traveling, every day we would be teaching throughout the whole day. And the appealing thing is that they are at the point with all of the native pastors in both of the in Zambia and in Nigeria, they just hurting so much, and these guys will come for like 3 days, and it's just all day. It'll be just Dan and I. Nobody else will be there. Dan said, "Herman, you go. Just you're free. You can do whatever." And nobody's ever told me that before. Just there to go. If we do it, if this is what we want to do, I don't want to take any money out of general fund. We'll take up an offering once a month. It'll be about, he's going to maybe use some of his miles for me to help me travel, but be about $2,500 to $3,000, somewhere in there. And with maximum teaching of these men and no counter teaching. In other words, a lot of times there were no schools that they had a lot. They had all these guys come in, and one guy would say one, and somebody else say something on something that's important to spirituality. But this time it'll be no counter, and I'd have as much time to develop every thought and everything with them in. And they're fun to talk, teach the natives in Africa, at least the ones that I've taught, the native pastors. They're eager, and I don't necessarily teach like I do here. I do more like I did with the Haitian church in Miami. I'll do demonstration things and stuff like that to teach concepts. And so be thinking about that. Let me know what you think personally if you don't want to say it publicly. And like I said, I'll be gone about 2 weeks. We'll leave on a Sunday, be gone two Sundays, and then come back. And so, and it'll be sometime because of all of the classes, the rain, and everything else. It'll be near the end of July, August, somewhere in that time frame. And so, and like I said, it'll just be Dan and I traveling together. So you let me know what you think. Be in prayer about it. And don't be afraid if you don't. Don't be afraid if you do. And but I don't want to take any money out of general fund if we do this. And so we'll handle it that way. Let's see, any prayer requests that we need to bring before? Please be in prayer for Nathan. He needs our prayers, people. Be in prayer for Amber. Desperately needs our prayers. The poor little girl just needs your prayers. And so just be in prayer for each other. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. It's humble, but you've never counted numbers. You've seen fit to use this assembly, Heavenly Father, in the sending out of the gospel for both believer and unbeliever in so many different ways. We pray that you will continue to use this through this year. But now, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the passage that is before us. When a declaration is made that our Savior will reign forever and ever, such hostility is going to arouse a counter-revolution to His reigning. And Father, I pray that you give me the ability to communicate that this is so true in our own lives as well as historically. We can see these things and how Satan works. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded. Actually, the Greek word is trumpeted. We don't usually speak that way, but the word is the verb from trumpet, trumpeted. And there arose loud voices in heaven, so we're in the heaven scene right now, saying, became the kingdom of the world our Lord's. So that's the correct way that the Greek has it, and I love that emphasis. The first word is the verb, became the kingdom of the world our Lord's. God the Father. God the Father is our Lord. How do we know that's God the Father? Look at the next phrase. And of His Christ. And He, Christ, will reign forever and ever. The proclamation that God and Jesus Christ will rule the world forever and that they will become His kingdom is going to arouse, first of all, heavenly worship of God. I titled tonight, Praise, Rage, and Hell. And because that's what these last three verses are about. Verse 16 is the first 16 and 17 are the praise. 24 elders, verse 16, who sit on their thrones before God, and we've already studied them, fell on their faces, that's the position of worship, and worshiped God. As part of that worship, they're going to give thanksgiving to God when He redeemed for redeeming the earth, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty." Now, people, right there, we could spend a couple of months. There's so much. O Lord God, the Almighty. Three separate, distinct doctrines and understandings of God. Who art, first advent, the cross, death, resurrection. Who was, never was a time when Jesus did not exist as God. Because thou hast taken thy great power, second advent, and hast begun to reign. So this is the beginning of the millennium. Now, what is now described in this verse and in the following verses is a fulfillment of the declaration of the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. In fact, the declaration is historically dependent upon the verse section that we're in right now with what's going to happen in the future. Let's just quickly go through this. Thanksgiving to God. We give thanks to God. All right. For He has now kept His word. This is a thanksgiving to God that He has now kept His word throughout all the Old Testament and certain places in the New Testament. God has kept His word. This is what motivates us to give thanksgiving to God. He gives us things, takes care of us, food. There's so many different things we should learn always to give thanksgiving to God for. Note the emphasis on the identification of God. The Lord God, the Almighty, the Sovereign, who art and who was. Note there is no here, there is no who is to come. For as far as the passage is concerned, He is coming right now in our passage. Then you have great power. Let's look at that phrase. What does that mean? All right, great power here refers to the third battle. Great power refers to the third battle. This is the first battle was in the prehistoric world. That was a battle over power. Then there's the battle going on in the present universe, the history of man. That battle is over wisdom. But there will be another battle. See, we haven't seen the power battle between Satan and God. We've seen the wisdom battle reaching its crescendo at the cross. We have seen the wisdom battle, but we've not witnessed the battle of power. Well, we will witness it at the Battle of Armageddon. So members of the human race will witness and be involved in this great battle that is going to take place at Armageddon. And we'll study that when we come to it. Now, we now come to the opposition. The great opposition to the great power display. And you'll recall that all of the power of the God-man is put into one person, Jesus Christ, God and man. And all of the seven heads of the seven-headed dragon are going to be brought together in the one dragon. They're going to meet, as it were, on the battlefield. And so this is the great power battle that is history is going up to. Now we come to verse 18. And the nations were enraged. And then thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged. And the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, let's see if we can flow through this. The nations were enraged. All right, what's going to happen now is that Satan is going to be kicked out of heaven. It's going to be toward the middle of the tribulation. Satan will be kicked out of heaven. What's going to happen is the two witnesses are going to be killed, then resurrected, ascended into heaven. The earth is going to shake. One-tenth of Jerusalem will be destroyed. Then we're going to come. That Satan's going to come down, he's going to be kicked out of heaven, and we'll study why that's going to take place in heaven and why he's going to be kicked out of heaven. He's had access to heaven in our studies all the way back in history, but we saw it in Job chapter 1. Remember how the angels appeared before Jehovah, God, and Satan was with them? Okay, so he's always, but now he's kicked out. Things are just going to pick up in an unbelievable momentum at this point when he is kicked out of heaven. Then we're going to have the two beasts, and the Babylonian whore, worldwide control of religion, worldwide political power. The earth is just going to be an unbelievable turmoil in the second half of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation. Combination of world religion and the control of world power leads nations to rise up against the Jews, against God, against the coming of Christ taking over the world. I mean, Satan is going to do everything he can to stop it. And that's what we have described here. Then Jesus Christ will come to set up his rule on the earth. A great battle will commence, the Battle of Armageddon. But before that, the nations will go into rage. And they will rage against Jesus Christ, assuming the control of the nations of the world. The word for enraged is the aorist passive voice. You receive it. Receive it because of something going on. Of orgizo. Looks like this in the Greek. And this is orgizo, O-R-G-I-Z, long O. Orgizo comes from the root meaning wrath or anger. It's the ideal of a bull, the nostrils of the bull and flaming out. That's the picture that they have with the word. It means to provoke wrath. Satan and the two beasts are in control. And one of the schemes of Satan is to arouse the anger and wrath. It is the human nature. The human nature is prone to anger to protect itself. This is a very important principle, just if you're thinking about life. Where the human nature is prone to anger to protect itself. When it feels that it's getting out of control and it's losing control, it becomes anger. Anger starts coming in. And that's why often men over women, and sometimes men and men, but when they sense they need to, they're losing control, they need to rise up in that anger and in that wrath. And parents do it, husbands do it, mothers do it too, and wives do it, and we just do it. We call it road rage sometimes. It's how quick it can happen. You're just losing control. And so you start receiving in your nature this great stronghold of anger. And all Satan has to do is to arouse this natural instinct inside of man. And therefore the passive voice means that the nations under his rule, under the rule of the two beasts, will receive being aroused to wrath against the Jews and against God. We have not seen anything, even in the Holocaust, we've not seen anything like what's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. And then on. It is going to be unbelievable, the treatment of the Jews. Let's turn first of all to a passage we have looked at once in a while and we'll keep looking at. And one night we'll spend the night studying it. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why am I doing this? Because people, I can give you a lot of points, or I can just let the Bible kind of describe these things to you. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples of the earth devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand against God, and the rulers take counsel together, have their meetings against the Lord and against His anointed. Okay, that's against God the Father and against Jesus Christ. what you and I are seeing in America, the anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ movement, is going to be at an all-time high in the tribulation. Let us tear their fetters apart. Now, this is what the kings of the earth are saying under the leadership of the dragon and the two beasts. Let us tear their, meaning God the Father and Jesus Christ, fetters, that's the control of the earth, apart, and cast away their cords from us. Let's just read two more verses. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. This is what we're looking at in our study. Turn to Psalm 98, please. Psalm 98. To correctly study the book of Revelation, I don't think it could ever be done in one person's lifetime. And I'll tell you why I say that. Because you have to study the whole Bible. Nearly this whole book is written coming toward what you and I are studying, where Jesus Christ is going to take the rule of the world. This great confrontation that is going to occur. And there's just so much in the whole momentum of the Bible that leads to this. 98. Verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm, as Jesus Christ, have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations of the whole world. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is powerful stuff that's going to be happening. Most preachers like to talk about hell and damnation and all that. I like this stuff. What you're going to see is God's offering the world salvation and deliverance. And they're not going to accept it. They're not going to want it. Now let's, before we return to our passage, let's look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Yes. Yes. They don't want to see that. They want to just see the destruction and the fire and all. I like to see the salvation, deliverance, and the loving kindness of God demonstrated. Okay, Revelation 20, look at verse 8, please. Well, we might as well start at verse 7, which begins the sentence. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations. So this is at the end of the millennium, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand on the seashore, because that's not going to turn into a big war at all. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11. The anger of the nations against Israel will bring about the wrath of God. See how this is working? The anger of the nations against Israel is going to arouse the wrath of God. This is the noun, the verb used to showing the nations are enraged and what God is going to do in response. People, in the Abrahamic covenant, God has made it very clear. And this is something that goes all the way through history, right up to today. Right up to today, 2007. And that is, nations that are destructive against the Jews, abusive against the Jews, all these things are not going to be prospered. Those that protect the Jews, it doesn't mean you have to cater to them, but treat them fairly in all diplomatic, God is going to prosper. What we are seeing in American history, we're slowly seeing a line starting with, I think, probably Carter, maybe before, but definitely Carter, anti-Semitism, even, or let me reword that, maybe not anti-Semitism, but a non-protective attitude about the Jews from our presidents, including the current one, what he did with the Golan Heights and all with them. And we're just seeing more and more of this anti, not be supportive, let's support the PLO, let's support these people, let's support these people. We don't understand history. I think there's one thing we can say of our political leaders, they flunked history class. They somehow they breezed through, but they didn't learn it. And this is what, history is unfortunate because history is probably one of the most important classes that a student will take, that you and I took, but most of the time, they're the most boring teachers you could ever want. They are just absolutely boring. They're just, and then they go, they are boring. I remember my world history teacher, Miss Bailey. She was born in ancient history. Bless her heart. And I mean it. And I wanted to like world history, but she was torturous. And then I had another history prof that I hated immensely. Maybe I was in sin, but I remember he did everything he could to, boy, he made it alive, and he did all this stuff, and we came to the war between the states, and so we're going to have a big debate for a whole 2 hours, and who wants to debate in supporting the South, and boy, my hand went up. He wants to debate. And then he says, okay, you three, they're going to debate for the South. You're going to debate for the North. You three, they're going to debate for the North. You're going to debate for the South. I raised my hand and says, not me. I'm out. He said, then you get an F. And I went, oh, well, I don't want an F. But the point that I'm saying here is that most history teachers are just boring. And people, it's so important. By that we learn to hold on to our past. Americans don't know their past anymore. We don't know the Constitution. We don't know what our forefathers went for and what they believed. And we're just slowly more and more getting away from it, and they're not holding on to that past. Okay. So when the wrath of God comes, it's time. Now, look at it, what it says. It's time, see? And the time came for the dead to be judged. Look at Revelation 20, please. Revelation 20, 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death of Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Now let's go back to our study. So the time has come now, a time for the judge, for the dead to be judged, including the resurrection of even believers. Now, note the next thing. And a time to give reward a reward to thy bondservants and the prophets. Let's first of all look at Revelation 10:7. Revelation 10:7. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets of old. Now look with me at 2 Kings. Go back, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, and Samuel brings in the king. So you got Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then you have the chronicles of the historical events. So we want 2 Kings 9, 2 Kings 9, 7. And you shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. So this is something characteristic of God in regard to the maltreatment, in regard to the prophets. Now note the next category. The time came to give the rewards. And then it says, and to the saints. This is Old Testament believers. Now look with me at Daniel 7. Let's go to Daniel 7. Okay, Daniel chapter 7, and let's read verse 18. Daniel 7, 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Look at verse 25, same chapter. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and there will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. That's tribulation. So the saints are going to be attacked, and then they're going to be rewarded. Then note the next thing. It says, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great. All right, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. When it may sound like to you, he's changed the person he's talking about, but what he's saying is, like in verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord, he is there. He is there, meaning Israel's help if they will turn. O house of Aaron, he is their help. He is the help of house of Aaron. All those who fear the Lord, that includes you and I. He is their help, anyone who fears the Lord. And fear means to have that awe of him, not fear as a term of dread. Verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. You'll see this coming up now more and more as we get to the end, the small and the great. Sometimes people don't feel, you can turn back now to Revelation 11, they'll feel all their importance, but boy, it's just in the heavenly estate, it doesn't matter what your estate was on earth. They're all going to share the same thing in the heavenly kingdom. This is powerful stuff, people. If you think about death, you think about after death, you think about, am I important on earth? What's going to happen in heaven? I didn't do great things for God. People, if you walked in the power of the Spirit, you're among the great. So this becomes something so important to us. And then it says, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Okay, one more passage in Revelation 20. One more passage in Revelation 20 of things that we have yet to study. Revelation 20, and we want to look at verse 9. And they came up. And they came, well, let me see, I got my pages all bent up here. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. This is going to be all, I can't express everything we're going to be studying because we can't study it all at one time, things that are going to happen. Those who destroy the earth, you can also look, we won't turn to it for sake of time, but Isaiah 24:21 is another passage, forces of darkness and the human servants on the earth. It's another powerful passage in these things. Now, verse 19, the last verse, verse 19. And the temple of God, now this is not the one we noted in verse 1 of chapter 11. This is not that temple. This temple is in heaven. And the temple of God, which is in heaven. So we had a temple on earth in verse 1. But this is a temple that's in heaven. Which is in heaven was open. and the Ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. Wow. Okay. First of all, we go back to heaven now. We've been to heaven, the singing, been to earth, heaven, and now, and this is going to be heaven and earth real quick. Because look how this verse is going to take you to both places. First in heaven. Alright. First in heaven, then we're going to have the repercussions on earth. What happens in heaven always affects the things that happen on earth. A principle that we've seen over and over in the study of Job and other places. Whatever happens in your life is no accident. Something's going on in the invisible warfare. It's very difficult to explain. It's very difficult to explain to a young person when things happen in their life that this is no accident and the things going on in the invisible realm. And I can't tell people that unless I know they know about this. Otherwise, they'll just look at me like I'm an idiot. And because they don't understand. But people, there's nothing that happens in our life that is not precurred because of something that happened in heaven. Now, we know the temple of God is in heaven. We know that from Hebrews chapter 9. And we don't have time to study that tonight. But in Hebrews 9 is this temple in heaven. The temple that Moses did, he got the plans from the temple that's in heaven. So, that's where the plans came from. The earthly tabernacle is a design from the temple in heaven. Now, one principle to bear in mind. Here's your principle. Heaven is the place of reality. Borrowing from the great C.S. Lewis, we live in the Shadowlands. We live in the Shadowlands. We're never going to see everything clearly. This is not, there's so many things. The closer you get to reality, people, is when you walk in the power of the Spirit. But so many Christians have no idea of reality. They live in a triangle of law and judgment and works. If you live in the triangle of grace, the triangle of the cross, where it's grace and faith and love, you're getting close to reality. But let's just note, as far as a place, heaven is the place of realities. And you and I live in what C.S. Lewis called Shadowlands. We live in the shadows. Let me just continue this. Heaven is our residence of reality. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning, isn't it? How we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. That's reality. This is not reality. And it is amazing to me, still amazing to me, how many Christians get stress, anxiety, depressed, go into drugs and alcohol, suicide, all these things over what isn't even reality. It's not reality, people. And I know what I'm saying here is a difficult thing to apply in a practical way of life because it seems like this is real, doesn't it? This is where I live. Maybe you can say this isn't reality, but this is where I'm hungry. This is where I'm cold. This is where I'm lonely. This is where I don't have. This is where I'm hurting. This is where these things happen. But if you could just get yourself, like Paul is doing with the Philippian believers, to live in the reality of your heavenly citizenship, then it doesn't mean that you won't be flippant about things on earth, but they will not take you down because they're not reality. How much money you make or don't make and what you have and don't have, it's not a reality. Your reality is a heavenly citizenship. And when Paul is beckoning them to live in harmony with that heavenly citizenship, in harmony with the gospel of Christ, that means we live into the reality of what's real in heaven. So this becomes very important in our study. So many Christians bring upon themselves stress, anxiety, depression, sad, because they think that right now they're living in reality. This is not reality. It's just not reality. But it's difficult. In fact, it's impossible. It is impossible to live in reality if you don't know how to live in the power of the Spirit. If you don't know how to walk in His Spirit, if you don't know how to abide, and we'll come to it in John 14, if you don't know how to abide in His love, you're not going to know how to live in reality. Those few believers who know how to abide in my love, Christ speaking, abide in His love, they get a glimpse of reality and what reality is. So this becomes very important. Now, what's important here is why. Why will the heavenly temple be opened at this time? That's what we want to ask. It seems the verse we don't say, well, I had to throw it away, but why is a temple opened at this time? That's what we got to ask. Well, most people emphasize here the law. That's what happens now. This is when a lot of preachers go to law. What is really emphasized is the Ark of the Covenant. And what is the Ark of the Covenant about? The entire Ark of the Covenant speaks of the covenant of God. It speaks of redeeming His people. Think with me now, people. We've just had some horrible things declared. It's going to happen. And He opens up this temple. And what does this temple remind us of? It reminds us that God is going to redeem His people. It is God keeping His word about salvation. That's why the temple is open. The temple here just looks like everything is so horrible. And no, we're not going to go to law. We're going to go to His temple. What's in the temple? The mercy seat, people. The mercy. Mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is what you do not earn or deserve. Well, give Him a break. He's changed His attitude. Shown, or she has shown, they have a whole different attitude, and they're really repentant of what they did, and just show mercy. People, that's not mercy. That's not mercy. Mercy is what is not earned or deserved. And the temple that is going to be opened up is the mercy seat. And what is emphasized here in the midst of all these judgments at the end of the tribulational period, what is going to be emphasized? The mercy seat. The compassion, the mercy of your God. That's your God, people. Now, if you want another view of this, go listen to some other preacher. Nearly every person I read, their whole emphasis here is law and judgment. I don't see that. I'm sorry, I don't. It talks about the mercy seat. When this temple is opened, and that mercy seat is always His compassion, always His love, always His mercy given to man. Now before we leave the passage, note the word opened. Aorist passive, it receives opened. And it's used in what has been closed by a cover. Are doors that have been shut. And this verb means that those doors are now open. This is dramatic. I want you to see that dramatic. Here you think everything is all is horrible, and all of a sudden this heavenly temple, whatever it's going to be, whatever size it is in heaven, if the doors are going to be open at this time, something dramatic God is doing in heaven. And what you're going to see is this mercy seat. The heavenly temple has been closed, but it's now time to open. People, the title of the book is what? Revelation. Revealing. There are seven great openings in this book. Let me close with this. There are seven great openings in this book. First, you will recall that in chapter 4, verse 1, the door to heaven is opened. Remember how chapters 2 and 3 was a church? And then chapter 4, in fact, let's just see what I'm doing real quick, because we're going to flow through this quickly. chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So this is the opening of that door. Secondly, all through chapter 6, the book of the seven seals is opened. So we have that book is opened. Three, then you recall in chapter 9, verse 2, the abyss, or the bottomless pit, was opened. Let's just look at 9:2. And he opened the bottomless pit. So that was 9:2. Now 4. You recall that the little book of God, of how God is going to possess the earth, was opened in chapter 10, verse 2. So chapter 10, verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. Open to reveal. Open so that whatever's inside it was hidden can now be seen. Then 5. Here in chapter 11, verse 19, the heavenly temple is opened, revealed. And then 6. While we saw heaven open in chapter 4, verse 1, I want you to note 19:11, another dramatic opening of heaven. 19:11, that deserves its own place, not with chapter 4. Chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it called faithful and true, and his righteousness, and in his righteousness he judges and wages war. And then finally, the seventh place, in chapter 20, verse 12, the opening of the very famous books of judgment are opened. Okay, that's chapter 11. Now we come to chapter 12. This is one, to me, one of the most fascinating, important chapters in all the book of Revelation. In fact, in all the Bible, as far as the spiritual warfare is concerned. Chapters 12 and 13 are inserts in dealing with the warfare. Chapter 12, we're going to see the two primary players, Jesus Christ and the dragon. Then in chapter 13, we're going to see the two helpers of the dragon, the two beasts, the beast from the sea, the beast from the land. So we're getting, this is building. And I know we meet once a week for a short hour, and it's just hard to get all that excited. But boy, this, you can just feel the drama. And we've had all the things at the end of 11. Stop for a moment. Let's get everybody, all the players together, and meet the dragon, meet the beast, and just continue on. Then we're going to meet the whore, and then we're going to have a battle, and it's just going to be unbelievable what all is going to happen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your book reveals and conceals. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit has revealed to us the truth of the opening of the temple in heaven. That what we're to see in the midst of all of this loud judgments and damnations and all the things, but what really is there is your compassion and your salvation. These things are not put in here, Heavenly Father, without very strong indication of the temple being opened, to see the wonder of your holiness, to see the glory of your grace, the richness of your mercy. What an awesome God you are indeed. I pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will take these things we've seen. I pray that each day we will move a little closer to reality and out of the shadows. to live our life in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Live our lives in the reality of heaven and our heavenly citizenship. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.